Marriage Today presents The 7 Traits of Every Great Marriage, Part 1, by Jimmy Evans.
This morning I want to talk about the 7 traits of every great marriage. I spoke about great wives and great husbands and understanding your role in marriage from a biblical perspective. Now, I heard a saying one time, and that's this: the surest way to fail is to try to change an unchangeable. Okay. It's like trying to design an airplane and you don't believe in gravity. You're not going to succeed because gravity is an unchangeable reality of life. Well, here's what's unchangeable. God designed us. God created us for a specific purpose in life. And whenever we fulfill that purpose, we'll succeed. Whenever you try to live against God's purpose, you just weren't designed for that. It's an unchangeable reality of life. Now, I want to say, when you have a great anything, it's never by accident. It is intentional. When you see someone who's a great musician, they have a work ethic. They tried to be a great musician and they got there. A great athlete, someone who sustains an athletic career, they always have a great work ethic. They do what other people are unwilling to do. You see, like a Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, his work ethic is incredible. He's not just talented, he works hard. Whenever you see a couple who has a great marriage, they never have a great marriage because they married their soulmate. Soulmates are made, not born. You work your way into a great marriage. And I'm not saying that everything is works oriented. I'm saying there's an ethic that's involved. Obviously, there's God's grace. Obviously, there's the blessing of God on a relationship. But there are things that couples that have great marriages do that other people don't do. And so, in other words, you can have this. It's not ethereal. It's not based on just fate or luck or something like that. You can have a great marriage. And before I go into the actual, we're going to talk about an acronym, the acronym GREAT. We're going to spell GREAT this morning. But in physics, the laws of physics tell us that all matter in the universe is in one of three states. It's either dynamic, it's static, or it's entropic. You have to be in those three states. Dynamic means it's growing, it's building, it's getting better. Static means it's the same. Entropic means it's dying. A way to understand that is like a flower. A flower that's growing is dynamic. A flower that stops growing is static. But then when the flower begins to die, it's entropic, it's dying. Listen, if something isn't dynamic, it's becoming entropic, it's dying. Your marriage is either growing or dying. It is impossible for it to stay the same. You can't keep your marriage the same. I want to say something to you, and I promise I'm telling you the truth. This time next year, your marriage will be better or worse, but it won't be the same. And if you don't believe me, look back a year ago. Your marriage today is better or worse, but it's depending upon what you're doing. Are you applying yourselves? Are you trying to get better? And so I want to tell you the 7 traits of a great marriage so that you can understand these things. And we're going to use this acronym, so anytime you want to try to remember this, you just remember the word GREAT. And so that's what we're going to spell. Number one trait of every great marriage is God. Every great marriage exists for a reason greater than itself, the greatest of which is God. Okay, so God. It's about God. Now, I want to say something. Because in this crazy world that we live in, we need to understand something. God created marriage for Himself before He created it for us. It was all about God. Everything in the beginning of creation was about God until Satan came into the Garden of Eden and said, "Think about yourself. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to serve God's purpose for your life. You can have what you want if you'll eat that fruit over there." And as soon as they tried to have a life without God, that is when they fell and mankind fell. Now, I want to talk about sex for just a minute. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying now. We have, how many of you know that we have a very sex-crazed world that we're living in right now? Unbelievably confused, unbelievably perverted in some ways. And we have discussion now about same-sex marriage. And you know, let me say this. If evolution is true and there is no God, well, why not anything, really? I mean, if we're just animals, and we started with the Big Bang and a comet's going to hit us before long, I just say, you know, have as much fun as you can before the big event. That's my theory. You know, if that's true, I want to move to Las Vegas and just, you know, spend all my money and just have the best time I can. Because I don't believe that's true, though. I don't believe that we were created by accident. I believe that we were created by God. And I don't believe that our sexuality evolved in some animal fashion. I believe that God created our sexuality for Him first. And then for us, listen, the first thing that God ever said to man and woman is, be fruitful and multiply. God gave us our sexuality so that He could have a big family. Did you know the only thing that God gets out of all of creation at the end of the Bible, except a lot of heartache, is a family? Why? Why did God go through all of this thing that He's gone through that's caused Him the life of His own Son? Why did God do all of this? All He gets is a family. That's all He gets. That's why He created our sexuality. Our children are not our children first. They're God's children first. Our sexuality is not ours first. It's His first. And so when you hear our society in all of its delirium talking about what is permitted and what is legal and all of these things, you have to understand they have no point of reference. Why not polygamy? Why not gay marriage? Why not anything? When you take out the God factor, why not anything? But when you put the God factor in, you understand we live for Him. It's the only thing that creates order out of chaos. It's the only thing that brings absolutes into a world of transience. It's the only thing that gives us the order in our family, the order that we need in order to live our lives. And I'm saying this, your marriage is not about you. Your sexuality is not about you. Your life is not about you. Rick Warren wrote a great book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It sold a few more copies than my books. I'm trying to work through it. But the first words in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, are, anybody know? It's not about you. It's not about you. And those words are true. It's just not about us. And I'm saying, if you're going to have a great marriage, you've got to get out of the little story and get into the big story. And let me tell you what the little story is. The little story is paying your bills. Taking the kids to piano lessons and soccer lessons. Is sex and money and work and taxes and you know, all those things. That's the little story. And those things are important. I'm not trying to you know, make fun of those things. Those things are important. But let me tell you the big story. There's a king in heaven with a kingdom. And that king loves the people that he created, but some of those people are in rebellion to him and on their way to hell. But he has other children that know him, and he wants us as his children to spread his love all over the world so that no one goes to hell and everybody goes to heaven. That's the big story. That's the big story. And see, the devil wants you to stay in the little story. He wants you to live your life chasing yourselves and your children all around life, just trying to manage. And you know, the crazy thing about the way we live is that we're waiting, saving up to retire so that when we retire, we can just prepare to die. Isn't that a crazy way to live your life? There's got to be a better way. And there is a better way. Every day, wake up and understand I'm a child of the Most High God. I am a part of the army of God, an enduring kingdom, and I thank God that my king doesn't have to be reelected. Amen. I thank God. I thank God that my king never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a trillion years from now, I'll be serving the same God. And he will not have changed his mind about one thing, including his love for me. So why get trapped in all these things? I'm sorry I'm yelling and I'm preaching, but that's, I do that. And so anyway, I'm not mad. I'm just, but, you know, we just have to kind of shake ourselves sometimes. Jesus said, when you see all these things start happening, look up, your redemption is drawing near. When all, in this world that we're living in, we just have to remember This is just for a little bit. This is all passing away, but what endures is the kingdom of God. And I'm saying to all of us, God made us for Him. It's about Him. And the people who live in the big story can have great marriages. The people who get trapped, and Karen and I have been trapped in the little story, now I'm saying. You're not going to live the way that God wants you to live. Here's the importance of embracing God's greater purpose for our marriage. Several. Number one, it creates unity. Did you know it's hard to get people to live for you? Have you ever tried? I've tried. But it's just hard. I've tried to train Karen for years to live for me. It just doesn't work. But you know something? How many of you want to live for Jesus? Living for Jesus creates immediate unity. Neither one of us is going to dominate the other, but we're both going to live our lives for God. And it's easy to unify around that. It creates inspiration. You do greater things with your life when you're living for God. When you're living for a higher purpose, you do higher things. In fact, let me say this. When you're not living for a great purpose, you end up doing the worst things. Things that you wish you weren't doing because you just don't have the right focus in your life. The third thing, and this is huge now, about living for God's purpose for your life, it gives us the reason for doing the hard thing when our marriage requires it. The hard thing. Every single marriage will go through difficulty. Every single marriage. No one is the exception. And over the years, what I've seen in our own life, because Karen and I are only married because of God. We know that. If it were not for God, we would not be married today. What I've seen over the years in people divorcing is sometimes people divorce for the silliest reasons. They really do. When you get right down, did you know that 86% of all divorces are for non-severe circumstances? There are about 13 or 14% of divorces that are, you know, severe abuse or, you know, some type of severe behavior. But the vast majority of divorces are for non-severe circumstances. And I want you to listen to this statement here. Your marriage will only be able to survive and succeed if the reason for your marriage is greater than the pressure you're facing. Are you together for your children's sake? Some people say, well, we're together for our children. I'm sorry, that just doesn't cut it. Because your children are going to grow up and leave home, hopefully. And let me say this, if you're only together for your children, you're going to be a poor example to them while they're there. And when they leave, your reason left. You're there for money. Well, how many of you know in this economy, a lot of people lost their reason to be married? Well, we're there for the sex. Well, what if something happens and one of you gets sick and you can't have sex? Or somebody sexier comes along. If you're married for a lower reason and pressure hits your marriage, it will test the glue of your marriage. Why are you married? And the only thing that will keep you together when the pressure comes, and it will, is if the reason for your marriage is greater than the pressure that you're under. And let me say this, no pressure is greater than God. It may be greater than you, or sex, or money, or children, or something like that. But when the reason that you're married is God, and you're sitting there thinking, I don't like you right now. This is so unbelievable what we're going through right now. I just can't even see the future. I'm so hurt. I'm so frustrated. Everything in me wants to run and wants to do the wrong thing. And you're thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you're trying to find a rock in the midst of the storm. Somewhere to drop anchor and to have some sort of stability. And God says, I'm here. Let me be your reason. And what Karen and I did in the midst of our difficulties in our own marriage is we stayed together because of God. And let me say this. We've decided that's why we will permanently stay together. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. But what we know is we live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an unchangeable. And He is the rock in the midst of the sand. He is the stable place that we can always say we're staying together because of God. And here's what it means to live your life for God. Let me just give you some measurables here when we talk about what does it mean to have God is the reason for your marriage. Number one, God's will and purpose for your marriage is the primary motivation for your decisions, priorities, values, and behavior. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do with your money? Why do you do what you do with your children? Why do you do what you do with anything? Why do you make the decisions that you make? Number one, it's because God. You've surrendered your life to God, and it's God first. Number two, you're both surrendered to God, and no one is dominating the relationship. What does it mean to live for God's purpose for your life? It means your partner's living for God. No one's dominating the other person. The third thing is this. All of the lesser issues of marriage are decided by the big picture. Listen, did you know when you're under God's authority and you've surrendered your life to God and you're living your life according to God's pattern for your life, did you know that the little things take care of themselves? You just don't fight about things that you used to fight about because they just don't mean anything. But did you know, when you don't have the bigger picture of living for God, little things become enormous. Why did God put us together? Why did God put us together? Well, Karen and I, about 30 some odd years ago, were on the verge of divorce. We thought we had made a mistake. And I thought I'd married the wrong person. I really believed I knew the girl I was supposed to marry. And it was a tormenting thing. I know some of you have been through that. Now this flash forward to today. How many of you think Karen and I made a mistake? Let me ask you another question. How many of you think that there's a purpose for our marriage? You think there's a purpose for our marriage? Can I just say you didn't make a mistake and there's a purpose for your marriage? And when you find that purpose for your marriage, everything else makes sense. Everything else kind of settles itself. And here's the fourth thing. What it means to live according to God's purpose. And that means you pray and seek God for decisions. You don't make financial decisions until you pray and seek God. You don't make decisions, important decisions about your children. We are not our own masters, and we don't have the right of self-determination. If we're living for God, it means that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our marriage. We pray about cars we buy. We pray about every time we buy a house. We pray about every time we make a move. Every important decision in our lives, we go before God and we say, God, will you bless us? And listen, what God initiates, He'll energize. But if it's your baby, He won't kiss it. Because it looks like you and it smells like you. And you go to God and you make your own decisions. And, you know, the Bible says wisdom cries out at the head of the street. At the head of the street. Before you ever start doing something, wisdom cries out and says, come here, I want to talk to you and I'll tell you how to do that and God will bless it. But if you go on down that street without listening to wisdom, you're going to get in trouble when you're down the street. And you're saying, God help me, I'm in trouble again. God says, walk back up the street and repent and I'll bless you. God will only bless our lives when we're living according to His will. And that means stopping, praying, getting God's mind, and living according to His purpose first. Number one key to marriage is living for God. Number two are, in great marriages, relationships with people whose lives are about God. Relationships. Every great marriage has a positive support system around it of others who are living for God and are there to encourage and inspire them to do the right thing. Relationships with people whose lives are about God. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now let me say, this says bad company corrupts good morals. If you have good morals, bad people will corrupt you. If you raise your children exactly right and allow them to be around, no one's perfect, but allow them to be around people of bad morals, they'll corrupt the good morals. You're wasting your time. They'll corrupt the good morals in your children. I want to say something, and I don't mean this to be self-righteous because it can come across that way. I don't mean this to be self-righteous. Of Karen and I's close friends, and I'm going to say over the years, we have wonderful friends. No one's perfect, and we're not perfect. We've had about 50 couples that I would say around us are our good close friends over the years. People have made an impact on our lives and are closer to us. Of the 50, in over 30 years, there's been one divorce. And the couple that divorced, he was in church, and they were very close. In fact, he had a big impact on my life. They moved away to another town. He started working for a very ungodly man and started traveling on the road with this very ungodly man and doing very immoral things with this man on the road, and left his wife and his children because of that. And he was warned, and I warned him about his lifestyle. But let me say this. You want to be around people who share your values. And when you're going through tough times, they encourage you to do the right thing. Okay? And don't tell you, you know, divorce them. A lot of people, did you know that there are men haters and women haters? And did you know misery loves company? And if you're in a work environment and you have, you know, some female friends or male friends, and they've been divorced once or twice or three or four times or whatever, and they get to a point, they hate men, they hate women, they're offended, you know what they want to do? They want to constantly offend you at your spouse. They also want you to go to happy hour with them. So, because they're constantly losing, you know, friends to getting married or something like that. So what they need is for you to be offended and divorced so you'll go to happy hour with them and be their buddy. Okay. They're going to encourage you to do the wrong thing. Now, in our group of friends, if I got mad at Karen and I went to my group of friends and I said, I'll just tell you one thing, that Karen, she's a bad person. And I'll just tell you, I'm just sick of it, whatever. My friends would beat me up. They'd say, you're crazy. Jimmy, you don't deserve her. You better be careful. You lose her now, I'm telling you, you're in trouble. We don't encourage each other to do the wrong thing. We don't sit around talking about committing adultery. We don't talk about women's bodies and things like that. We don't stand around telling dirty jokes and things like that. And when one of us is going through a hard time, we pray for each other and encourage each other to do the right thing. And we're just normal guys now. I'm saying we love to have fun. We're normal people. We're not weird. We're just normal people. But I'm saying this, we are there to support each other to do the right thing. Amen. Let me say this now. This is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't get off by yourself. Wolf is looking for the lone sheep always, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The word day there is the capital D word day. You know what that means? It means the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says don't forsake getting together with other believers. You get together and you encourage each other, and all the more as you see that day approaching. Well, let me just tell you, I believe we're living in the end times. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I believe He's coming soon. And everything the Bible said would happen before He would come is happening right before our eyes, including an antichrist spirit as thick, you can cut it with a knife. Immorality and unrighteousness, this is the most severe and evil day in the history of the world. Literally, it's also the most glorious day where many things that are great are happening in the church. Literally, we're seeing the clashing of good and evil like never before on the earth. And I want to say this now. I followed Jesus for 35 years. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I've been following Christ for 35 years. I believe I know the Lord and all that. If I got out of fellowship with other Christians, I do not believe I could last a year without falling. And I've seen it. I've seen it in preacher friends of mine who were strong men of God who got away from Christian fellowship and got as goofy as you can possibly get. Just goofy. And you talk to them and they just have crazy ideas and they fall away and do all kinds of immoral stuff and they say God told them to do it. You're just thinking, how did you get this way? I'll tell you how they got that way. They got off by themselves. They started living in darkness. They started doing things. And I'll just tell you, the darkness is the devil's domain and light is God's domain. And we need to be with people. No one's perfect. No one's perfect. But we need to be around people who share our values. Karen and I went to church. It saved our marriage. And let me tell you, I didn't like Christians. When I got saved, I thought they were a bunch of nerds. I didn't like them at all. They made me nervous. I knew how to be lost. I knew how to cuss. I knew how to be immoral. I knew how to pick up girls. I was good at it. And I knew all that stuff. Oh, I got around Christians and I just thought, these people. So, I'm serious. Karen and I went to church and I was not a good person. And so, I'd gotten saved, but I still was very unsanctified, and I was a bad husband. And so one day, Karen and I were having this fight, and you know, I was being real bossy with her and dominating and verbally abusive and all that stuff. She called her Sunday school teachers on me. I couldn't believe it. I get home from work, and I'm thinking, you know, I walk in the door, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm gonna, you know, get you to do what I want you to do, and I'm going to win this fight and all that stuff. And she said, I called so-and-so and so-and-so. They're going to come pick us up, we're eating dinner. I thought, oh, so why did you do that? And here they come and picked us up, and they took us out to eat dinner, and we're sitting there. And they were so gracious, because he had been a jerk like me earlier in his life, and he was just a very gracious older guy. Now listen, listen. In the most kind, gentle, gracious way he possibly could have, over a couple of hour dinner, he told me, I used to be a jerk like you. It was so nice. I didn't even know he said it until after he took me home. He was so nice about it, I didn't even realize what he said. I got home, I think he told me I was a jerk. Did you know that adultery, divorce, and bad marriages run in groups? It does. Adultery runs in groups. It's allowed among groups of people. Divorce runs in groups. Our friends Gary and Barb Rosberg have a program, radio program, called America's Family Coaches. And whenever people call them and say they're getting a divorce, Gary says, who else is getting a divorce? And they find in most cases they have a circle of friends around them that are divorcing. But did you know that strong marriages run in groups? You go to church, you find a good church, a good Bible-believing church, and you get involved in that church, and you understand no one in that church is perfect, and neither are you. But in that church, you want to find some couples, and you may have to, you know, meet some more people. I mean, get around and meet people, because not necessarily everybody in that church is supposed to be your close friend. But you find some people who share your values, and you stay connected, and don't you get offended, and don't you get independent, get off by yourself, because the devil wants you to get off by yourself so he can have his way with you. Let me tell you this, he's more powerful than me, he really is, but he's not more powerful than my Jesus. Amen. And I want to stay close to the shepherd in the flock, and there I know I will be safe.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with The 7 Traits of Every Great Marriage, part 2. The next teaching in this series.